Get into the Word of God and see what He has for us this morning. Kids are singing a good song. Well, let's jump into God's Word. God has something this morning. I think it'll encourage you, and hopefully a little bit of what I'm hoping is that it will stir you up a little bit. And as we close out a year, 2019 coming to a close, it's a good time to kind of do a little self-evaluation, kind of taking a good look at where we're at and asking God if there's particular areas in our life that we have maybe not let Him into as deep as we could. And so that is hence the title about inviting Jesus in. Okay, well, let's start with some prayer this morning. Father God, we're praising You. We exalt the name of Jesus. We worship You. We thank You for all that You've done on our behalf, Lord. We thank You that by faith we know that You have accomplished all that needed to be done, that we can rest in it, we can trust You, we can lean into You, and that we can open our lives up to You and just allow You to live and breathe right through us, to do what You need to do in our community and our families and our own personal life. And Lord, we just pray that that happens. Take us deeper and further as we enter into a new year than we have ever gone, Father, that we have a greater love for one another, a greater experience and relationship with You, that we see and experience You in ways that go beyond anything that we've ever had before, and that, Lord, we understand and receive that love and the grace, the goodness of what You have done on our behalf, and that we just partake of that and then share it back with everyone around us. Lord, we praise You, thank You for it in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. So this past week, people all over the world celebrated what is known as Christmas, right? It's a major event, even around the world and other countries. There are some, of course, that kind of left Jesus out of the picture a little bit, more of a happy holidays and gave gifts in the name of Santa Claus and stuff like that. And so they went a different direction and maybe celebrated it without Jesus being the center of it. For the believers, though, hopefully, for all the believers, we recall the birth of our Savior, right? The birth of the Christ, the Son of God that was born of the Virgin Mary. It just fulfilled all these prophecies and came in to begin this life of a sinless life and to lead us in the right way. Well, the family devotions that we do every morning over the last week or 10 days or so has been kind of building up to the birth of Christ. There's this references, and you can tell where it's an Andrew Womack is the guy that wrote our devotion we've been doing. And as he was leading up to it, you could tell it was kind of leading up to the birth of the Savior. Okay, well, on Christmas morning, it actually got to the part where we read in Luke chapter 2 about the events and the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. It's the same one, if you're here, when the kids sang their song, I think Isaac read the scriptures leading up to that song, and it's out of Luke chapter 2, I think it was 4 through 14, or whatever he read, that kind of describes this event. Well, one thing that, as we're reading through this in our devotion, the one thing that stood out to me as we read was not that Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger, but it was the reason He was not born in the inn. Okay, and I don't know, it just kind of stood out to me as we read through this. If you think of that scenario, Joseph and Mary and the Son of God were not given accommodations in the inn. Okay, they were refused. They were turned away, saying, there's no room for you here. You know, we don't get a lot of details in the Gospels about that event. In fact, you try to find it in the other Gospels about them being refused at the inn, and there's not a lot of information there. But we see the end result was that Jesus ended up being laid in a manger, right, in the stable. Joseph and Mary had gone to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Right, there was a decree went out that you had to pay your taxes, and so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And it's while they're there that Mary comes to full term. It's time for the baby to be born. We don't get to pick it usually; the babies are born. Right. So let's read that little passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that Mary should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, now Joseph, being the kind of man that he was, he did not want his best girl and his newborn son to be sleeping in a barn. Okay, so he tried his best to get them a room in the inn. Okay, I look at it like getting a hotel room for the night. Okay, he tried his best to find that for them, but there was no room for them in the inn. Now you can imagine the reason for that. There's the taxation decree had gone out, and since that was going on, there was probably a lot of people in Bethlehem, because Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to pay his taxes, because it was the city of David, because he was of the lineage of David. And you can imagine there's probably a lot of other people that were also of the lineage of David, right? So the city had a lot of people in it. I kind of picture it like if you're trying to find a hotel room in Laramie on homecoming weekend. Okay, if you've been around this area, or they will get so far that people are renting rooms in Rollins to go to the homecoming stuff, because Laramie fills up so much. When we lived there, it was, you could tell that people that planned it out ahead of time, my sister-in-law and some other folks sometimes will plan it out ahead of time, they used to anyway, and they would actually set up their hotel reservations maybe 10 months in advance, because they knew that those rooms are going to get snatched up. The closer it got to homecoming weekend, the more those rooms would disappear. Okay, some people plan ahead like that. Then there's others that, you know, a week or two out, they start renting up the rooms, and they're getting the one-star and two-star hotels. And by the time homecoming comes, even the scary-looking dives are all rented out. Okay, because it just, the town fills up, and in that sort of a scenario, you can imagine that. Joseph and Mary could not find a room in Bethlehem. They were turned away. One of the kids' animated Bible shows that kind of tells this story, it's like a cartoon that shows this story. It sort of depicts it like Joseph and Mary going from hotel to hotel, and there's just kind of music playing in the background, but you have to use your imagination. But it shows them pulling up or stopping in front of a hotel. Joseph goes in, and then it shows this conversation between him and the innkeeper, but there's no sound. It's just music playing in the background. So all you see is the innkeeper saying, no room for the night. You know, no rooms here. And then he would go to another one, and he'd go in, and the same deal. No rooms here. There's no room for you here. Okay, now, I don't know if that scenario was correct or not, or how many inns they actually tried to go to before they went to this one that turned them away. But what we do know is that they were turned away from this one, right? You guys with me so far? Okay, now we could look back on it and we could say, wow, if Joseph and Mary and the newborn Jesus Christ were to come to my house, I'd probably put one of my kids in the barn before I'd make this family go sleep in the barn, right? This is the Christ. Are you guys with me on this? Okay, this is the Christ. This is what stood out as we were reading this as a family, that they turned away the Christ. Now, maybe the innkeeper, we don't hear much about his life, and maybe later on in his life, he might have thought he should have handled that differently, finding out who this family actually was. But it got us thinking, and so we discussed as a family, How often is Jesus at the door of our life, or some part of our life, some area of our life, and yet we are not inviting him in? We say, sorry, we have no room. You're not welcome here. You're not available. We have no room available for you. Now, I titled the message Inviting Jesus In, because it's quite apparent that there are, you know, literally not every person, and not even every confessing Christian is really inviting Jesus into their life. Okay? They may have him in their life, okay, and they may allow him in, but he's sort of tucked away in a corner somewhere, okay? Because maybe there's so much other stuff, okay? Maybe there's so many other idols in their home or their life. Maybe there's so many other priorities that there's really just not much room for Jesus. And it's unnecessary, and it's even more unfortunate. But many Christians today are probably more inclined to kick Jesus out or at least turn him away than they are to make room for him in their inn. Okay, now I preach grace versus religion so often because it is religion that wants Jesus out. Okay, works and religion focus on what you can do instead of what Jesus did. Okay, and it effectively pushes Jesus out. A religious person does not need or even see their need for Jesus. Okay, and the best example I could think of, if you remember the woman that washed Jesus' feet with the tears of her head, she absolutely, no matter what else was going on in the room, she was not thinking about what she needed to do. Okay, and some people say she was a harlot. She was not thinking about picking up her next trick. She was absolutely focused on what he did for her. Okay, and was sitting at his feet and washing his feet with her tears, thanking him with that attitude of gratitude. The humble will not be able to see anything else in the room but Jesus. Okay, the humble focus on him and he comes first and everything else is a side effect of their relationship and their focus on him. Even in Jesus' day, the proud religious people wanted Jesus out. Okay, they kicked him out. In fact, in one place we're going to read, they literally thrust him out of the city. I think it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. It says, and all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things that Jesus was telling them, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust Jesus out of the city and they led him under the brow of the hill of their city where their city was built so that they might cast him down headlong. Okay, self-sufficiency and self-righteousness do not want Jesus around. But the humble... Okay, the humble believer who is absolutely dependent on Jesus cannot even go for a moment without him. Okay, maybe you know you're in a comfort zone this morning. I was thinking of that with the people that were in the inn. Okay, maybe even the innkeeper. I've stayed in hotels. I used to travel a lot with different jobs, and sometimes you'd get in late. It'd be 11, 12 o'clock, midnight kind of thing, and you walk in, and even the innkeeper, the hotel guys, are sleeping in the back room. Okay, and some of the hotels, they still do that. And so you'd have to ding, 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 ring the bell, wake the guy up, and he comes out all groggy and, you know, kind of throws a bathrobe on to come and to check you in at night. Okay, now, I don't know. Maybe some people are still in a comfort zone in your walk with God. Maybe you're like the people in the inn that Joseph went to that are snug and sound in their beds and they're too comfortable to give any place to the Son of God. Okay, now we talked a lot in the last couple weeks about how much Jesus loves you. Okay, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to be the personification of his love here to this earth and to live and to die for you. And it's that understanding of that, of what he did on your behalf, that should cause you to reciprocate that kind of love for him. Okay, we love him because he first loved us, right? God loves you so much that he was willing to send Jesus to live and to die for you. That reciprocation of that love is so apparent because if Jesus was the innkeeper, he would not only give up his personal room for you, but if giving up that room and stepping outside meant that he was going to die, he would still give up his room for you. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he cares for you. Okay, the self-sufficient did not like Jesus, and they wanted to show no sort of love for him, so they literally cast him out of the city with the intention of throwing him off a cliff. Okay, talk about rejection. Okay, talk about not wanting to show love for somebody. Let's cast him out of the city up on that brow so we can cast him off. Okay, That same scenario was then played out several other times or other examples in the scriptures, like Stephen, who was martyred. He was cast out of the city and stoned to death for sharing the gospel of Christ. Okay, the apostle Paul was stoned to the brink of death and then thrown out of the city by the Jews from Antioch and Iconium simply because he was teaching them about the grace of Christ. Okay, that's the light that exposes the darkness. Okay, and it does so to the point that nothing that is hidden will not be revealed. And what was happening was their unlawful deeds were being exposed, so they needed to get rid of that light. Okay, religion will always seek a way to do away with the grace and the truth that came through Jesus Christ. Because if they were not, you know, casting Jesus or Paul or Peter or Stephen or whoever out of the city, they were trying to lock them up, trying to tuck them away somewhere where they could not spread that message, tuck them away somewhere where that grace and truth would not be able to manifest, where the light would be sort of snuffed out. Many of them, they were not only trying to find a way to lock them up, but literally to put them to death. And we know with many of the disciples, if you read their life's history, they were put to death eventually. Jesus is life to the believer. So the absence of Jesus brings death. Okay, the devil through religion is determined to squeeze Jesus out of your life. Okay, the world around us wants to squeeze Jesus out of your home. Okay, if there are TV shows that talk about Jesus or God or those kind of things, there it's in a mocking way. Okay, the shows of Touched by an Angel or, you know, whatever. Sometimes we'll still watch Little House on the Prairie. Man, they sang songs to Jesus. They prayed. They talked about him. You know, those kind of shows, you don't see Jesus in a good light like that very often in shows anymore. Okay, the world is trying to squeeze Jesus out of your workplace. Okay, we had a conversation, I don't know if it was Bible study or somewhere, but people are saying, man, I just can't share Jesus at my workplace. You know, I'll get in trouble for that. And, you know, it's been that way ever since I was a young believer and preaching Jesus at work. I got called into the office several times, numerous times, and told not to preach. Had clients that their family would take their son or daughter out of my caseload because I was one of those Jesus guys, you know, constantly going through that. Okay, but that's just another example of how the world and the devil is behind it, but he's trying to pull Jesus out of the workplace where you can't share Christ with people that are hurting, okay, people that are dying, people that need to know the love of Jesus, and the world and the devil are trying to keep that from happening, trying to squeeze that out. You know, when Jesus addressed the Laodicean church, Book of Revelation talks about him addressing these different churches. And when he's addressing that Laodicean church, they were a church that had filled their walls with people that were indifferent in their relationship with Jesus. They weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were sort of lukewarm. Jesus gets them to ask themselves what they will do when he is standing at their door and knocking. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, every moment of every day for you as a believer, Jesus Christ is standing at the door and knocking. He wants to come in to one more area of your life. Okay, he wants to fill each room in your house or in your life a little bit fuller. Our goal is not to do this or to do that for God, but it is simply to yield to him a little bit more. Okay, in other words, our goal is to invite Jesus in. Okay, that when we hear him knock and we know that he's prompting us, we're hearing in the spirit that something is kind of leaning us in a direction, that we are willing to open that door and say, "Come on in. Okay, I do need to go a different direction. I do need your help in this area of my life." So as we approach a new year, I'm asking you, what area could you let him in? Okay, what are some of those areas of life? I want to go through a few with you. For starters, how about your finances? Will you let Jesus into that area of your life? Will you let him into your finances? You know, maybe you've been talking about, starting to tithe. Maybe you've been thinking about that. Maybe you've been wanting to start a savings account so you can go on a family vacation or go see that old friend that meant so much to you. Maybe you've been wanting to set aside money for a spiritual conference you've been wanting to go to, or something that would help you, something that a mission trip, or something that God has been laying on your heart. You know, maybe God has been speaking to you about going through that Financial Peace University. Anybody ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Yeah, he's got a pretty good course out there called the Financial Peace University, and it'll transform your life as far as your finances. If you go through it, believe it, follow it. Okay, and it'll change your life, but it also, he's looking for people to coach other believers to go through that stuff. Okay, to help them with their finances. The Christian world, our finances, just as bad as the outside world. It's pretty messed up. Okay, people living paycheck to paycheck, not having any savings, things go bad, we have no way to pay for it. Okay, all those same things are happening to the Christian church, but guys like Dave Ramsey are doing what they can to help with that, and maybe you could too, to help other believers accomplish some of their goals and some of their dreams. You know, you can let Jesus into your finances by simply opening your heart and then speaking out of your mouth and say, Jesus, I give you my money. I give you my income. I give you my expenses. I give you my prosperity. I give it all to you, and I'm asking for you to come in and have your way. I'm asking you to speak clearly to me about decisions I need to make regarding this area of my life so that I may give it to you fully. You know, another good area to invite Jesus into is your health. Okay, your eating habits. That's a tough one, right? We had do-nots in our break, right? Okay, it's a tough one, but maybe that's an area this year you decide, I'm going to let Jesus into my health, into my eating habits. I'm going to have him help me through these things, okay, to help make better decisions. So I'll tell you, your willpower, if it was enough, we wouldn't have anybody overweight in this world, right? You could just, I don't want to eat that stuff, okay? Sometimes that's not enough. You need a supernatural help, something that goes above and beyond your human strength, which is what Jesus is all about. He did what we could not do. Okay? Your eating habits, or maybe the amount of sleep you're getting. Okay? I used to, at one point when I was a young believer, I was working usually at least two and sometimes three jobs. Okay? Just as a young single person, and I had debts and whatever and was trying to pay stuff off. And I remember at one point, I worked at 7:15 in the morning, and I wanted time with Jesus in the morning. So I was getting up at, say, 4:30, 4:45 every day, and I would study and pray and do all that stuff and go to work at 7:15, and I would get off at 3:45, and at 4 o'clock, I'd go to my other job and work till midnight. Okay, and so you can imagine, between midnight, 4:45, that was my sleep time every day, day after day after day. And a lot of times, I even worked for a while, I had to work even on weekends and Sunday mornings, and so I'd go to the Sunday evening service, and eventually felt convicted about that because I wanted to be in church every time they were there. I knew from early on that God was calling. I knew that there was something God wanted to do, and so I rearranged things and kept seeking until God opened that door for that one job that would pay all the bills, kind of thing, right? Anybody ever been there? Hey, we've done that stuff. Okay, well, getting enough sleep for your body is something that Jesus will help you with. God didn't have me in that for too many years. It was like a year and a half of doing that. But it got pretty hard on me. I was young enough I could handle it back then, but don't ask me to get 4 hours of sleep every night today. I wouldn't last very long, right? It's pretty hard on your body. Okay, you pray and ask God to help you with the kinds of and the opportunities that you have for rest and relaxation. Everybody needs it. You need to be able to have a time for your mind to relax, to not be intense all the time, to calm down a little bit, to get let your endorphins and all that other stuff readjust again. Okay, maybe it's dealing with root causes of depression or anxiety. Okay, there's some things there that maybe you've been trying to put it off. You kind of know what's making you uptight, but you're not dealing with that. Ask the Lord to intervene. Invite him in to that area of your life and say, Lord, I need you here. because I see it, I know it, I'm just not doing anything about it. I need you, okay? And he will guide you. He'll bring something to pass to help you in that area. Okay, you could go on and on and on. Your physical, your emotional health, your spiritual health, they're all parts of your life that you can do no better than to completely surrender them to Jesus. Saying, God, this is one more area, I'm just giving it to you. You know, 2020 could be your year when you stop self-medicating. Some of you know what that means. Okay? It could be your year when you maybe even stop doctor medicating on certain things. If you allow God to come in, maybe allow the Lord to bring that true divine relief into your life, certain areas of your life, God would like to be the one to help you with that. Tell you a little story along that line. When I was about 24, okay, I wasn't a believer. I had just gotten saved, okay, 24, 25, right in there. I think I was 25 at the time. But I had gone through a huge catastrophe in my life, okay? Everything crashed at one time. My fiance was having an affair, left me a week before we were supposed to get married. All these things happened, and I ended up in a pretty rough state. I had a secular friend. He was an atheist, self-proclaimed atheist, and he was a good friend of mine, and we started hanging out. We were self-medicating, okay, so we didn't have to deal with stuff because he had gone through a rough life too, okay? And he said, you should go to the doctor and get some of these XYZ pills. They take that anxiety away, that depression or whatever it was. And he said, you should go get some of these. And so I did. And I went to the doctor and I said, oh, I'm just so depressed all the time. I just really need some help. And the doctor, you know, this guy was like 92. He was still a doctor. And he was actually a different friend's dad. And he was just famous for giving out prescriptions for pills. And so my friend said, go to this guy. He'll give them to you right away. And so I did. The guy gave me the pills. And I went and I talked to the guy, and I happened to have a conversation with the guy that led me to Christ. And I said, yeah, here's what's happening. I've been kind of bummed out. And so went to the doctor and he gave me these pills and they seemed to be working. And that guy, I'll never forget, he chewed me out. I mean, it was, he did it because he loved me. He said, Gary, do you not think that Jesus Christ can help you through this time? And I said, well, yeah. He said, then what are you doing? Why are you going and all that? And it convicted me. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying don't take me wrong. Okay, what I did was a 90-day stint. Okay, and I talked to the doctor. I went back to him and said, I don't want to be on these. He goes, well, here's what we'll do. We'll just gradually get you off, and in 3 months it's on and off. Okay, and from that point, I don't even go to the doctor very often anymore. Okay, but that was one of those things in life where I found I would have been, my friend to this day is probably still on those meds. I talked to him several years later, and yep, he was still on those same kind of pills. Okay, but he didn't have Jesus, and I did. Okay, and so that was, I knew that Jesus could help me with that. I believed, I was a man of faith. I was trying to walk it out, and so my friend came, kind of got after me and said, what are you doing? And I said, you're right, what am I doing? And it just convicted me. I'm not saying it was a big, bad, wrong time in life, but I'm just saying that there are things in life where Jesus can be your answer. And we don't have to run to other places. We don't have to go to the bank. Okay, how often is my family, we've been in dire straits financially, and I haven't gone to get a loan. You know what I'm saying? I wait on the Lord, and the Lord takes care of it. Okay, I trust in Him, and He's going to make things happen. Okay, how about spiritual growth? I need to move on with this. There are things in your spiritual life, in your spiritual growth, that you could allow the Lord into, that could help you to grow. Okay, maybe you've been talking about or thinking about deepening your walk with the Lord, or you know, walking more in your giftings. Many of you are called to serve maybe fivefold ministry kinds of things in the church. Okay? Many of you are called to service in other areas that you haven't stepped up to do yet. I know that you would benefit from our Wednesday nights and benefit from the ladies' tea or the other fellowship opportunities, this thing on Tuesday night, just to testify. Okay, it's just a time of recalling what the Lord has done. Those kind of things are all good and healthy for us to do. Our Wednesday nights, actually, we're finishing up with the book of Luke. Okay, and as we get done with that, God's been laying some pretty unique ideas on my heart as far as the course or the things that we're going to go from there on out on Wednesday nights. It's going to be like the Go Deeper Bible classes, only short, intense versions of them. Okay, because I don't want to keep people there for 2 hours at a time on Wednesdays. But the idea is that those are going to be things that will, I believe, will take people in that group and launch them spiritually into another plateau. Okay, it's going to take us deeper. People are going to be like, wow, I never knew that. Okay, we're going to have those moments like we did with the Bible college. Okay, it could be that maybe you've been wanting to host your own Bible study. Okay, host your own fellowship. And I'd encourage you to come see me. We'll line something out. Okay, I'm always careful about making sure the sheep don't just launch out on their own and start stuff without the pastor's or the shepherd's kind of guidance, because it's too easy to get off track. And if I'm teaching this and this little group is teaching this, then it's pulling the body apart instead of unifying. But if we get on the same page and we start working where you're kind of a branch of the vision of the ministry, okay, then when you're doing those things, it's not pulling it apart. It is unifying and growing this like a flower that blooms and it begins to spread. Okay, those kind of outreach and things that are sanctioned by the church can be extremely beneficial. Okay, not only for the community, but also for the supporting the vision of the church, that we're all on the same page and we're growing and building something. I see that happening in this coming year. You know, maybe you want to expand your faith and your understanding by engaging in a Bible reading plan. They're all over the internet or the apps. You can get an app for anything anymore. But there's Bible reading plans and there's things that you can team up with other people to help hold you accountable. You know, maybe that's something God's been laying on your heart. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a good one. Okay, the first step to doing things is to utilize some of the faith that's already been given to you and then succumb to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because I guarantee you, He's speaking to you already. He didn't get quiet. He just keeps speaking. You got to turn the volume down on some of the other junk in your life so you can hear what He's saying. Okay, but He is always speaking to you and always leading you and prompting you and guiding you. Okay, you got to invite Jesus into your spiritual growth and see how far you can go. Okay, that's where I'm at. It's that one-up mentality. Okay, I always want to take it to another level because I know there's another level with God. Okay, haven't arrived there yet. You know, make this year the year that you let Jesus into your personal relationships. Okay, whether you're married or not, Jesus should still be the center of your relationships. Might not be for them, but for you it is. And so as you get together with them, you're not compromising. You're not, you know, stepping down in order to have that sort of fellowship. You're still being who you are in Christ and letting that influence them. You know, Jesus is the one that makes things work the way that they're supposed to work. I knew a young couple once that started out great by, you know, they met at church and they wanted to get together. And so they would get together and read the Bible together and pray together and have conversations about God together. And then eventually they fell in love. They got engaged. Eventually they got married. But then life happened. And they started focusing on making money, getting involved in clubs and groups and different things. And pretty soon, they quit praying and studying together. And almost instantly, when that stuff started happening, their marriage started having problems. Okay, and at one point, they finally came to me and said, "We need some counsel. We need some help because at this point, we are headed for divorce." Okay, and I did, and I shared one simple thing with them. I told them that they needed to get back to the root solution to all their problems and start spending some time with Jesus, both alone and together again. Okay, unfortunately, they chose not to take my advice, and their marriage continued on in that mess. It ended up with extramarital affairs and drug addictions and all kinds of stuff that went wrong in that marriage. I don't even know. We've lost contact at this point, but I don't even think they're still together. Last I knew, they weren't. Okay, maybe you and your spouse or you and a friend want to attend a conference together or something to go and to, you know, get a little recharge somewhere. Go and get an experience that will encourage you in your faith and your walk with God. Maybe you and a partner or your spouse want to start a devotional together, something that you can spend that time with. We do it in, as a family, and it has bonded our family like nothing we've ever done. I mean, how you can't get that kind of a bond any other way. You know, setting up a time where you and your spouse can spend 5 minutes together in prayer will bond you with God, but it bonds you together like nothing else. Okay, and for my wife and I, it ends up, the one place we always know we're going to be at the same place, same time is in our bedroom at night. Okay, that's a rule, right? And so that's the one time when we can get together and spend those few minutes in prayer and eating. We do it every morning with the boys, but we do it alone together at night. Okay, if you're, you know, shift work and all these other crazy things that are out there, find that time when you're together. Maybe it's at a meal. Maybe you do, you know, in crossing, you get together for that one meal and it's pretty much every day. Make that as, you know what, we should spend 5 minutes in prayer before, you know, what do you want to pray about? Well, I don't know, what do you want to pray about? And pretty soon you start praying and you pray out those things that have been going on or that God has laid on your heart. Okay, God is going to guide you to the right answers, but you got to invite Him in to those moments. Invite Him into your relationship. You know, I think every one of us has some area of your life that we've been keeping God out of. Okay, maybe it's kind of that pet sin. Okay, something that we think's kind of, you know, that kind of connects us with our old life. Okay, and we kind of keep that around. Or some people think that these little pet things in their life are going to keep them connected to the world around them. Okay, but righteousness and unrighteousness, the Bible says they have no fellowship one with another. God tells us plainly to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? Because there's much more chance of them pulling you down than there is of you pulling them up. Okay? If you have to compromise when you're around someone to make them like you, then you're not trying to influence them for Christ, but you're the one that's being influenced away from Christ. Okay, a story for you, but I have a friend that's he's a law enforcement chaplain, just like I am, and as part of his way that he would work with people, he shared with me and a couple other guys one time that he found out that the best way to relate to law enforcement is to you know, start acting a little more like they did. And so he said, I go to the bar and drink beer with him after work, and we kind of tell stories, and I tell crass stories and all that. And I thought, you know what, man, you are compromising. And I told him, I said, you know, I just think that's a compromising. I said, you're a light for Jesus. You are a light in their world, somebody that is setting a godly example for them. And by you going and stepping down to that level, you are showing that you want to conform to what the devil has influenced them to do up to that point. Okay? We need to step away from that and be that light. If you need to go and to hang out or do those things, I'm not saying, you know, God may call people to do those. And in that case, there were a couple guys in the group that said, you know what, we do something like that, only we don't do the drinking and cussing part, you know, but we do go and hang out and fellowship, and I will do that with these guys in town, okay, just to be there with them and spend time with them so that they can bump shoulders, but they're never going to hear those crass, you know, talking about women or those things that happen. Law enforcement has a funny sense of humor, I'll tell you, and it's usually kind of crass, okay, but that stuff, we don't have to engage in that in order to make them like you. Okay, we want to open up your heart. Open up your life. Open up your mind to Jesus. Open up to the Lord and let Him show you some of the things that are better for you or what His best is for you. Okay, David was a great man of God. He didn't do everything perfectly, but he knew enough to confess his faults, confess his mistakes openly to God. And at one point, Psalm 51:10, he asked God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, in order for full restoration to take place in your life, I believe there has to be a full disclosure. Okay, the prideful person that thinks they're doing everything right will never come to Jesus. But I don't know where you guys, how it happened for you, but for me, it's when I came to the end of myself and I saw I'm not doing everything right, I'm doing everything wrong. Okay, and it's at that point when I'd admit to Jesus, I'm doing everything wrong, I need you. Okay, that prideful person will never get to that point. And that's where that full disclosure, that we come to that point, that we disclose to God, God, I still have this area of my life and I haven't really given that over to you, but I want to do that. And I'm doing that right here, right now, today. Okay, some people gratefully invite Jesus into their kitchen. Okay, you might want to sip coffee with him. You can sit all day at the kitchen table with him, but they cringe at that thought of Jesus ever seeing their bedroom. Okay, or Jesus, God forbid, he'd ever see their closet, right? And I'm not talking about your physical house, if you know what I mean. Okay, sometimes we invite Jesus into the surface level stuff of our life. Yeah, those outward things, you know, for me in the early days as a Christian, drinking, drugging, and smoking, gambling, you know, all those things they're pretty on the surface. And so I knew that those were areas I needed to turn over to him. But what about things like anger, lust, pride, you know, depression? What about some of those deeper things that maybe people out here don't ever see? Are we going to let Jesus in? Are we going to invite him into those parts of our life? Those are where that deep healing begins to take place when we really, you know, that's great. You need to quit abusing your body. I get that. But it's that deep stuff inside that's really going to bring about life change. Things are going to happen in your life. You know, let him deal with that unforgiveness. Let him deal with the jealousy. Let him deal with the insecurities. Okay, why do people act the way they do? I don't know what the percentage is. I'd say 90% of it is because they're insecure. Okay? They're trying to make people like them. They're trying to please other people. They're trying to do this and do that, and they're doing it out of insecurity. They're not secure in who they are in Christ, not pleased with who God has made them to be. You know, Jesus allowed himself to be hung on a cross and crucified so that he could raise from the dead and give you a victory over every sin, not just those surface level ones. He did his part, and now he's waiting for you just to receive it. You know, as I was writing this sermon, this one thought came to my mind. I thought, does anyone in the church, and by church I don't mean just the Oasis, you could put yourself in this category if it's you, but does anyone in the church really care about living a holy, righteous, and godly life? Does anybody really care about that anymore? You know, I thought about how would a sermon like this impact people if I'm saying, you got to let Jesus in, get into those deep parts, let him bring about that life change. Will that even affect anybody? Will it even impact anybody if they're complacent and they could care less about living a godly life? What's wrong with the life I got right now? That's what my attitude was as an unbeliever. The guy shares Christ with me. I said, what do I need Jesus for? I got everything I want. Till everything tanked. Okay, right? And then I began to see the need for Jesus. Okay, but at that point, if Christians get to that point where they're complacent, really don't care about truly living out the Christian life in the fullness, you know, I began to ask myself, who cares about letting Jesus into every area of their life? Who really cares if they have false idols in their house? Who really cares if they, you know, engage in demonic activity or have demons on the shelves of their home? Who really cares if they compromise in their relationships? You know, who cares? Does anybody really care if they harbor a little unforgiveness, or, you know, maybe they don't go to church as often as they could, or, you know, as long as they're still getting by, why do they care? Why should they care? Do they care? The real question came down to, is there anyone in the church that is really hungry for a deeper walk with Jesus? Okay, do we really want to go further with him, or are we satisfied with the status quo? You know, ask yourself this morning, if Jesus Christ came knocking on your door and he's looking for a place to abide, not just to visit, but to come in and live, would you let him in? You know, would you make room for him at the inn? You know, we're coming up on a brand new year in our calendar, 2020, just a few days away. How committed are you to Jesus Christ? How committed are you to your growth with him? Because I know that so often in our life, we accept Christ and we get going. And just like that couple I described, they started out perfect. It was studying together and praying, and God was a big part of it, going to church. They were there all the time. And then all of a sudden, they started disappearing, started falling away. And it was all because they took their focus off of where it needed to be, on Jesus, and began to stray into all these other things. Because the world will pull and pull and pull. In every area, our workplace does it, and the family does it, and friends do it, and just the drive to make more money does it, and all these things, it pulls on people and it leads them astray. We've got to have that hunger, and that's what I'm asking you this morning. How many of you would be willing to make a commitment to God that you will open up more life, more areas of your life to Jesus? Okay, how many of you would do that? Anybody willing? One, two, three. Okay. It's about saying, Jesus, I'm in. Okay? I gave you my life. Okay? It doesn't mean I gave you the outward sins or the things people can see. It doesn't mean I gave you my kitchen. It means I gave you my life. I gave the whole thing. And we turned it all over to Him, and that's what He's asking for. Let's just pray. Father God, we're grateful to be here this morning, Lord. Again, I know, Lord, that I know you're wanting to prompt hearts. I know that you're wanting to stir us up, Father, in our heart. I thank you for your word. I thank you for putting things in that stir up my heart, that help us with passion and compassion and a desire and a hunger. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one that is in this room and that hears this message, Lord, that we will be stirred in our hearts to pursue, to seek, to desire, to be willing to yield and to literally open that door to certain areas of our life that we have held you out of. Lord, that we will succumb to your promptings. We will listen to your Holy Spirit. We will quiet the noise. We will put the focus on where the focus needs to be and keep that tune into you, hearing what you're saying and speaking and leading and guiding us to do. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this, that it brings about real, deep life change, something that takes us to a different place than we've been with you in our walk, something that takes us to a deeper rooted faith, something that is unshakable and unmovable, something that stands up against adversity and stands up against sin and stands up against tyranny or anything else that may try to come against us, but that we have that willingness inside to stand up to you. And Father, I pray these things for each of us, Lord. Those that raise their hand this morning saying, I do, I commit to you, God. I pray that you hear and see that commitment, Lord, and that today be the beginning of an outpouring into their life of just revelation of things that you desire to bring about change in their life, things that a direction that you want them to go, or things that you would have them to yield over to you. And Father, I pray that as they hear those things, that yielding takes place. And that we grow together as a body, we grow as a community, and reaching our community for Jesus. And Father, we're doing all this in and through you. And it's through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, that we thank you, we invite you in, and say, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.